Well, the faculty and staff of the school are going, well, here we go again. Pastor Randy's always got a sermon just for us. When we come, he beats on us and lets everybody else off the hook. Well, not exactly this week, okay? We've been working our way through the Gospel of John, and I'm just going to keep on going through. But here's the deal. Yeah, it's a sermon for you guys, but this is a sermon for all of us. Jesus is going to make it very clear, you must be born again. And we're going to be looking at that passage together. So if you take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, the third chapter. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8. And I want to remind you that what we're reading is the very Word of God. So we need to give it careful attention. Gospel of John, chapter 3, picking up in verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And God bless the reading of his word. One of the things that we have seen as we've started our study through the Gospel of John, that John's central focus is the person of Christ. Every verse you read, he seems to be directing us toward Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came, what he does. There's a number of other individuals that are mentioned, but inevitably it's their relationship to Jesus Christ that's central. That's why they are named. And by the way, that's my chief concern for you this morning. Your relationship to the person of Jesus Christ. There are those who would look at that and say, well, man, that is pie in the sky religion. Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. How can I be related to him today? But in fact, it is fundamental that you be related to him today if you're to enjoy forgiveness from sin and if you're ever to enjoy the joys of heaven. Talking about going to the kingdom of God, I think if we were to ask this question, how many of you want to go to heaven when you die? Yeah, unanimous. Because we understand, according to the scriptures, the alternative is not joyful. It's eternal separation from God, eternal suffering in judgment for our sins. So since the Bible says your relationship to Jesus Christ determines whether or not you enjoy his presence in heaven for eternity, it ought to be our key focus here. So far in John, we've met a number of people. We met John the Baptist. God sent him as a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He came when he was born with a particular purpose that he would identify the Messiah so that when Jesus Christ came into the world, John would point him out. You remember the description that was given? John was out baptizing by the Jordan. Jesus is coming by and John says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He took all of the Old Testament sacrifices that had ever been done by Israel, and there were a bunch of them, and he says, Here's the real thing. This is the Lamb of God, not just a symbol of the Lamb of God, not a temporary image. This is the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Tells us his whole purpose of coming is to deal with our sin that separated us from God. Then we got to meet guys like John and Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel. These were all men that become followers of Christ. John's the forerunner of Christ. These guys are followers of Christ or disciples. I want you to think about these men. Because they were all busy in their careers. They were young men. They were active in careers. They all had something that they were targeting and on their way toward. And then Jesus meets them and says to them, Follow me. And they leave off what they're doing to follow him. By the way, that call to be disciples of Christ is given to all of those who have believed in Jesus Christ. It doesn't necessarily require a career change of you, but it does require for us that our primary way of thinking is that my life is to be lived in a way that follows the person of Christ, that announces his glory, that directs people toward him. Then we got to see Mary and Jesus' brothers, the earthly family of Jesus. We talked a little bit about how difficult it would have been to have been a brother or a sister of Jesus. After all, he was the true, perfect goody-two-shoes. He did everything right. He was God come in the flesh. He never sinned. Could you imagine what it would be like in that home? Who broke the vase? Everybody look at Jesus and you go, nah, can't blame him, you know. So we began to look at the family of Jesus. Well, now onto the scene comes Nicodemus. Now, one of the things that's valuable about this, if you guys are TV watchers, the cases are real, the people are real, what's the next line? The judgment is final. I think that's Judge Judy's line. The people in the scriptures are real. One of the reasons I really like this is they're not like Aesop's fable people. They're not made up so that they can tell some kind of moral story by how they lived. It's not, you know, the boy who cried wolf, Peter, and things like that. These are genuine, real human beings experiencing the same things in life that we experience. Their circumstances are the same kinds of things that we go through. And John gives us the account of these people's lives as they come into contact with Jesus. And depending on how they respond to him, the judgment is final. If we were to go to the very end of this chapter in John 3, John writes, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So onto the scene comes this guy, Nicodemus. Okay, most of us have heard the story of Nicodemus a whole bunch of times. This is the guy that comes to see Jesus by night, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But I want to suggest that we get to see Nicodemus's caution. In those first two verses, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Now, John tells us some things about Nicodemus so that we know what kind of guy he is. And here's the picture. If we were living in Jesus' day and Nicodemus was our neighbor, we would have thought of him as a good man. His friends would have said of him, he's a wonderful guy. He's a family man. He's a good neighbor. He's a solid citizen. How do we get that out of these verses? Well, first of all, he was a religious man. Scripture tells us he was a man of the Pharisees. That was a sect of the Jews in the first century who were deeply committed to trying to obey God. Now, this isn't a bad thing. They had taken the commandments of God, and in particular the Ten Commandments, and they said, look, God is going to be pleased with us if we keep his law. And they were really careful about this. So they said, look, let's not only be sure we keep his law, but let's make sure we don't even get close to breaking his law. So they added laws upon the laws so that you kept moving back further and further from the law till they had so many laws you were so tangled up you couldn't figure it out. For example, the Sabbath day was supposed to be a day of rest and worship, and they came up with these laws that said, okay, there's a distance that you can travel. How can we get around that? I know, if we take something we own and we put it at the far distance, leave it in a neighbor's house, now we can go to that house and say it's our house because it's got one of my pots in it or something like that. And I can go another distance beyond that. And I could put enough pots, I could go all the way across Israel on the Sabbath day. They added laws that said, now here's one, Vinny's going to like this. On a Sabbath day, if you spat in the ground, if it landed on a rock, you weren't sinning and breaking the Sabbath. But if it landed in the sand, you were sinning because you were making mortar. Okay, look, here's the problem for these guys. They were so much like us. They wanted to do right. They wanted to please God. Most people are like that. Most people say, I want to do what's good. I want to keep the Ten Commandments. I want to obey the golden rule. I want to do unto others as I would have them do unto me and all of that. But they made this huge mistake of thinking that that was how they could be related to God. And there was a huge problem with that because in all their efforts to keep all of the commands of God, they discovered they were falling far short of that by breaking God's law and the things they did, the things they said, and the things they thought. The Pharisees got it wrong, first of all, in thinking that it was by their performance that would please God. That's one of the great dangers for humanity. Most people think God grades on a curve, you know, and as long as we're on the good side of the curve, we're in. If we're on the bad side of the curve, yeah, we're in trouble. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we have a holy God. He's perfect in all of his ways. It teaches that his kingdom is a perfect kingdom and that no one can enter into his kingdom unless they are as perfect as God is. Who gets to go? Not any of us on that basis, because none of us can say that we're sinless or that we're perfect. Scriptures tell us all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. We have a sin problem, and there's nothing we can do about it. But the good news is that God doesn't leave us there. That's why God sends Jesus Christ. That's what this whole chapter is about, is that God sends his own son, Jesus Christ, who enters into the world, lives a life without sin, and dies a substitutionary death on the cross, paying for our sin. Not for his, because he had none, but for ours. And then gives the gift of eternal life to those who believed. You see, for the Pharisees, they wanted to be good, and that's good, but it won't get you to heaven. It won't get you to the kingdom of God, because we can't be good enough. There must be something else beyond that. I mentioned the Pharisees got it wrong in thinking they could be good enough to please God. Their second problem was that they had the same problem as many of us. They were focused on the outside rather than the inside. And basically, it was, as long as I can look good on the outside, as long as nobody sees what's going on the inside, I'm okay. But the scriptures tell us that God's not looking at the outward man, that he looks in the heart. That's where there's really trouble, isn't it? I mean, we can look, you guys all look beautiful today, except for Jim, but he's handsome. Okay. Outwardly, look wonderful. But inwardly, anybody know that there's some ugliness there? That there's some thoughts that have been going on that you know are wrong, or some attitudes that you know are wrong, or frustrations and things that are going on? We know there's a problem with the inner man, and the problem is God sees the inner man. We can't simply put on a good front on the outside. So Jesus reserved some of his harshest words for the Pharisees because he knew the heart. All too often, it's in the church that people make the same mistake. Because we come because we want to know God, and we think we're going to know God by doing what's right, and coming to church obviously is right, so we'll do that. And God says, wait a second, I'm not looking simply for the outward actions. He says, I need to see the heart, and the heart is broken. He says, it's desperately wicked. He says, the only way you're going to see the kingdom of God is by being, as it tells us here, being born again. It's what happens when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay, let me get back to Nicodemus. I've mentioned he was a good man. He was a religious man. He was also a public servant. He was a ruler of the Jews. That meant he was part of the leadership of the Jewish Sanhedrin, which was the legislative body in Israel. In other words, he had committed himself to public service. That's a good thing to do. I remember in my youth that President Kennedy held out a high call to young people to join the Peace Corps, and it had these three goals. It said, to help the poor obtain everyday needs, to promote world peace, and to increase understanding between Americans and the people of other nations. Those were noble goals. I remember hearing them as a child and going, that's a good thing. I might want to go into the Peace Corps. Glad I didn't, but might have been a good direction. Here, Nicodemus has a noble cause. He's a public servant. He's working with the Sanhedrin. And then third, he's an intellectual man. He's looking at what Jesus taught, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. He had taken the note of the miracles that God had done. He knew that if Jesus was able to do these things, that he couldn't do them of his own, that he would have to be someone who had received these gifts from God. So here, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night as this good man, a religious man, as this intellectual man understanding these things, and as a public servant. But he's also a cautious man. Now, I mentioned that these guys are really real because I kind of get Nicodemus with this, don't you? He's going, most of my friends and the guys that I serve with on the Sanhedrin, they're not fond of Jesus. But maybe Jesus is really who he says he is. And I want to find out, but I don't want anybody to know that I'm trying to find out, because I don't want them to think I'm too religious. I don't want them to see me doing this. So he goes to Jesus by night. It's really funny. There are actually some commentators that suggest, no, that wasn't Nicodemus's problem. He's actually going to see Jesus by night so he doesn't disturb him during the day. Oh, come on. You know, no. He's going, this could be embarrassing. It's kind of like saying, I'm going to go to church because on Convocation Sunday I have to, you know. It's kind of like saying, I'm going to go, but I don't want anybody to know about it. And that's where we find Nicodemus. In fact, later on, he's hanging out with a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. They're the two guys that go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus after he's crucified. And that's described in John chapter 19 by saying that Joseph was a disciple of Christ, but secretly. Okay, undercover guys. So here's Nicodemus, a real guy. And he goes to Jesus, and what Jesus does is absolutely incredible. We read there in verses 1 through 3 First of all, that he receives Jesus. Excuse me, he receives Nicodemus. He accommodates his coming. He doesn't look at him and say, oh, no, you're coming to me under the cover of darkness, you hypocrite. Come back in the daytime when everybody else comes. There's none of that. So I want you guys to understand, Jesus is accessible to you. Jesus is not hiding out. He's not waiting until you get your act together before you can come to him. He's not saying that once you keep the law really well, once you do things right really well, then you can come to me. Once you stop sinning, you can... No, Jesus is saying, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come now. He's the one individual that will receive you any time at all. You don't have to wait till Sunday to come to Jesus. You don't have to wait for an altar call to come to Jesus. And he's very direct when Nicodemus comes and he says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to see something about Jesus' answer to them. Okay, first of all, he's saying, Nicodemus, come. But when he comes, he doesn't beat around the bush. He gets right to the heart and core of the matter immediately with this issue of Nicodemus's soul. You must be born again. We're not so good at getting right to deep spiritual truths, are we? Now, I'm going to tell on myself, and I know none of you have ever had this experience. Have you ever gone with the intention of telling somebody about Jesus, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, and you're going, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And when you get to their house, you start with a cup of coffee, you discuss the weather, your job, your kids. After a few minutes, you finally haphazardly try to steer to the gospel, but you've already been there and overstayed your welcome, so you kind of tell them about Jesus really fast and then leave. We get distracted by things that just don't matter. I mean, after all, we're playing games in Brazil while there are hundreds of thousands of people in Louisiana that are out of homes. We're involved in Sunday afternoon football when we have throughout our community people that are homeless and hungry and who are in need. We are busy doing all kinds of intellectual study watching television when there are people that need the gospel, because if they don't hear the good news of salvation, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him has eternal life, that if they don't hear that message, they'll die separated from God for all eternity. I love the fact that when Nicodemus comes, Jesus doesn't just sit down and say, hey, let's talk about your job. How are things going with the Sanhedrin? How's little Aaron and little Levi? What's been happening lately? What do you think about the Romans? Would you like another cup of coffee? And he cuts right to the chase. He says, you must be born again. Because if Nicodemus didn't get that message, he wouldn't get the message of how he could be made right with God. See, Nicodemus had been spending his life saying, I'm going to keep the law, I'm going to do what's right because I want to get into the kingdom of heaven. I want to go to heaven. But that wasn't going to get him there. And so as soon as he meets with Jesus, Jesus gets right to it. Watch Jesus as we walk through this gospel. We're going to be in the gospel of John for another 100 years. You guys know how that works around here. Okay? But we're going to look and see how Jesus encounters people. And I want you to see how he always moves to the heart and core of the matter. For example, when we get to John 4, he's going to come to the woman at the well. You remember the story that's there. And from the simple question that he asked her, will you give me a drink? The next thing out of Jesus' mouth when she begins to speak to him is, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Well, we went from just got a cup of water to, no, let me tell you about living water that lasts for eternity. Let me tell you how your life can be made right. We need to reconsider our relationship to people because sometimes we are so timid and so afraid to talk about the gospel that we don't get around to it. Jesus cuts right to the chase. What's the most important thing that would happen this morning for any one of us? That we'd be rightly related to God through faith in Jesus Christ. We could talk about all kinds of other things that would make life better, make life happier, have better marriages, be better parents, be better stewards of our resources, that we could be better teachers, we could be better administrators, we could be better, all this stuff. But unless we're rightly related to God through faith in Jesus Christ, then we haven't gotten to what really matters. So I want you to see when you look at this, that Jesus is not only accessible, he's direct and getting right to the heart and core of the matter. Don't get sidetracked in the trivial and the unimportant while men are still dying in sin. But here's the tough part of this message. Jesus makes it very exclusive. He says there's one way to the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. He doesn't say this is one of many ways. He doesn't say here's my way. He says this is it. One of the reasons that Christianity is so hated by many of the other religions in the world is because it claims exclusivity. It says there's only one way to be made right with God. Now, we do that not because we're being arrogant or acting as though, hey, we're Americans and we're always right. Look at our gold medal count. Okay? I mean, don't you get kind of frustrated with that stuff? And that's why we're ugly Americans all throughout the world. Why do we say this is the only way? Because it's what Jesus said. Jesus in John 14, we'll come to that in this study, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The apostle is preaching in Acts chapter 4, and he makes the statement, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, the exclusivity of Christianity is established by Christ himself. You must be born again. This is the only way. Not by doing good, not by works of righteousness, not by being a public servant, not by being a good dad or a good mom. It's by being born again, by trusting in Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior. See, Jesus utterly reverses the methodology that Nicodemus and the Pharisees thought it was by. They said, I've got to scrupulously obey the laws. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. You can't obtain it by your Jewishness. You can't obtain it by your religious practice. You can't obtain it by your public service. You can't obtain it by your good deeds. You can't obtain it by your intellectual prowess. You must be born again. And I love this. Nicodemus' brain does a 360 and he goes, born again? Now, you guys, I want you to think of this. If somebody was having this conversation with you, wouldn't you respond a little bit like Nicodemus? Huh? How can I be born again? I'm old. Nicodemus deals with this like a word puzzle. He reasons, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I really like Nicodemus here because he doesn't play a philosophical cover-up and go, oh, born again, that's really deep. You know, he could have done that. He could have played the game as though he was just intellectually speculating out on these things. But no, he's straightforward. He goes, I don't think I can do that, Jesus. I can't start over now. I'm too old. And besides, Mom won't like it. When you're confronted with spiritual things you don't understand, please don't just smile and go, that's really deep. That's really sweet. That's deep philosophy. Ask God what it really means. Pursue understanding what's actually there. Meditate on it. Seek it out. Ask God's people. Study the scriptures to be sure that you understand what God really says. The answer for Nicodemus lies in the meaning of this being born again, because the word has this meaning of being again, but it also has this meaning of being born from above. And what he's talking about is this. It's very simple as you work your way through the scriptures. The Bible says that though we have been born physically, spiritually, we're born dead. It's hard for us to believe. We don't always get it. And we look at little children and say, what do you mean they're spiritually dead? But all of us were born with a sin nature, and that sin separated us from God. From the time we were conceived in our mother's womb, we were separated from God because of our sin. Spiritually dead. We can't find God, because just like a dead being, we can't do anything of ourselves to find God. What has to take place is we have to be born again. We have to have new life. We have to have a new force of life coming through us. And how does that happen? God tells us in his word that he sends his Holy Spirit, who puts a new heart within us, who enables us to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to be now spiritually alive. Once I was dead, now I'm alive. Not because of what I've done, but because of the work of God in me, enabling me to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be born from above. To Nicodemus, this idea sounded strange, because he's used to the idea of getting right with God by keeping the law. And now he learns it's altogether different. Let me do it this way. How many of you had any part in your being conceived? You guys are a brilliant congregation. I was glad I didn't have to talk to somebody afterwards to go, let me explain what I meant. Okay. By ourselves, we had no part in being made right with God. But God loved his people so much, he didn't leave us in our sin. But he sends his Spirit to give us new life, to believe in him, to be forgiven our sins, and given the gift of eternal life. I love this story from Harry Ironside. I'm going to wrap up with this. Harry Ironside was a preacher from another century in the past, but he told this story about a Christian who was giving his testimony. And this was the guy's testimony. He said, God had sought him out and found him. God had loved him and called him, saved him and delivered him, cleansed him and healed him. And after the meeting, someone took him aside and criticized him for only telling what God had done and not mentioning his part in his salvation. The man said, oh, I'm sorry. I apologize for that. My part was sinning and running away from God. His part was in making me alive, calling me, working faith in me, and giving me salvation. Listen, the one thing I really want for you this morning is to make sure that you've got a relationship with God. There's only one way it can happen. You must be born again. How? Through believing in Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. That's our message for the kids, isn't it? I'm back to the teachers. What's our message for the kids? Yeah, we want them to learn how to read and write and have good manners and all that stuff. But what we really want is for them to leave our classes going, I know Jesus is my Savior, and I'm forgiven, and I've got new life in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to have your word so that we might know what you would have us believe and what you would have us do. Lord, would you be working in the heart of each one of us here that if there's someone here that really doesn't yet have a relationship with you, that they would understand that their good works will never be good enough. And may you enable them right now to turn and put their trust in Jesus Christ, who loved them, who died for them, who rose again from the dead and now gives eternal life to those who believe. Bless this year for the school. Make it a great year, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.